Let us turn to Daniel chapter 9. Verse 20 through 27. Let us read. While I was speaking and praying, says Daniel, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to you to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgressions, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore the building of the Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offerings. And on the wings of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. It's more than a little ironic that this message, this word from God through Gabriel, was sent to Daniel to give him insight and to help him understand the vision. And yet what follows in verses 24 through 27, we don't know. No one can rightly say. Not with absolute understanding of everything here in this vision, or this explanation, I guess you would say. So a little ironic that this is we were supposed to gain understanding from this, and perhaps that's part of what we're to understand, that we won't know everything, but God does. Which, if we get that much, at least we've got a lot. But anyway, as we come here to this passage this morning, just a little hindsight to get our bearings again in the context around this particular passage. This event that we're reading about here in chapter 9, it takes place in 539 B.C., in the first year of Darius the Mede, when he was made king of Babylon. Right? And so the 70 years of exile that was prophesied by Jeremiah, that we read about in the first few verses there of chapter 9 from last week, they had nearly been completed. They were coming to an end. And yet there was no indication that anything was going to change. That life seemed to just be going on as normal. The Babylonian Empire had fallen to the Medo-Persian Empire. They had been judged as God promised. Darius had been made king, and Daniel had been appointed as the chief of his high officials. It's almost like Nebuchadnezzar 2.0. Nothing seems to have changed. And Daniel was confused. We see him early in the chapter searching the scriptures to confirm 70 years from Jeremiah. And he didn't understand. He was confused. He had confirmed the words. Babylon had fallen. The glorious return from exile ought to be ushered in just about any time. And it was just a year later in 538 BC under Cyrus, king of Persia. But it seemed to Daniel at the time that nothing had changed and that nothing was going to change. And the Persian king Cyrus, of whom Isaiah had prophesied, of whom Daniel also knew about, who was supposed to be a shepherd of the Lord, to shepherd his people, the people of Israel, God's people, that is, through whom the Lord would fulfill his promise concerning Jerusalem, that she shall be built, and the temple, your foundation shall be laid. That's what Jeremiah had said. And yet, none of it had come to fruition yet. Not even a hint. And the prophecy remained unfulfilled. So Daniel didn't understand this. And with the visions that he had been receiving, he didn't understand. They were terrifying visions, if you recall. Visions that stretched far, far into the future beyond the 70 years of exile in Babylon. Terrifying visions. The last one in chapter 8 being a terrifying vision of what someone, some Antichrist, was going to do to Jerusalem, to the holy city, and to the temple. And it was horrifying. And he didn't understand. And so he prayed. Which is good advice. At any time in our lives, even if we're not confused, pray. But he prays in his times of confusion. He says, I turn my face to the Lord Adonai Elohim, my ruler, my creator, seeking him by prayer and pleas of mercy, fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Prayers and pleas that are recorded throughout the verses 4 through 19 of the passage just before ours, which we read and discussed last Sunday. And this morning we have read God's answer to those prayers and pleas of Daniel, delivered to Daniel once again by the angel Gabriel, again to give him insight and understanding as declared by Gabriel. Why? Because he prayed for it. He asked for it. Because he was greatly loved. And because he needed to know. God believed he needed to know. And therefore, Gabriel invites Daniel here at the beginning of our passage to consider the word. And I believe it's the entire word of God that he's talking about. The very things that Daniel's prayer was full of, the prophecies of Jeremiah and the other prophets, the law of Moses, the rules, the commandments, the law written in the law of Moses, all of the scriptures you understand up to that time. Consider the word, Daniel, and understand the vision. Remember, these are visions of the sum of the matter and the end of the matter. These are far sweeping visions of the entirety of human world history. So consider the word, Daniel, and understand the vision. And Gabriel begins by explaining to Daniel, saying to him these very words. And this is going to be a little different from your English translations, but hear it and I'll explain. He says to Daniel, sevens, sevens. Sevens, sevens, plural, plural, are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Sevens, sevens. And if you're not sure what is meant by that, you're in good company. No commentary I read claimed to know with absolute certainty what that means. And I can't tell you either with absolute certainty. And yet, let us look at the text. And what the Hebrew behind our English text translates that, this seven sevens, it's in verse 24. We read it at the beginning. It's repeated in verse 25 as seven sevens, singular plural, and 62 sevens in verses 25 and 26, and one more time in verse 27 as one seven, singular. A word which can simply mean seven, or 7 days as in a week, or a cycle of 7 years, or if taken figuratively, perhaps sevenfold judgment. And as it's used here, as I said, we simply don't know. No one can definitely say. But what we can see clearly is that the sevens mentions in verses 25 through 27 are 7 plus 62 plus 1, which add up to 70. 70 sevens, you understand. And that whatever this means, it has something to do with the fulfillment of the judgment which God has decreed upon the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. That much we know. A judgment that will extend far beyond the 70 years of exile in Babylon. Exile spoken by the prophet Jeremiah that Daniel was so concerned about. Something Daniel was struggling to understand. Something that Daniel had seen in the visions and he was terrified about. He was struggling to understand it. And he needed to understand it, you understand. He needed to know what was meant here. If he was going to understand the visions that he had been given. A vision, you understand, that began in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, back in chapter 2 of Daniel, and has been progressively revealed throughout the book of Daniel. In chapter 7, during the first year of Belshazzar, in a vision of beasts in the Ancient of Days. In chapter 8, during the third year of Belshazzar, in a vision of a ram and a goat, the kings of the Medo-Persian and the Greek empires. And here again at the end of chapter 9, in Gabriel's commentary on the sevens, sevens, during the first year of Darius the Mede, just a year away from the return of the exiles under Cyrus, king of Persia. And it's a progressively revealed vision of the rise and the fall of kingdoms of men from the time of Babylon to the time of Rome, a pattern of the sum and the end of the matter of all the entirety of world history. Beginning to end. Throughout which some are redeemed by fire. and others are destroyed by fire. Destroyed depending, redeemed or destroyed depending on their response to the revelation of God through Christ Jesus. And whether the sevens of Daniel are assumed to point to the days of Rome and Christ's first appearance, or the days of the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes, who declared himself God manifest, the abomination of desolation, as he's referred to in the scriptures. You understand, the pattern never changes. It never does. It always ends with the final coming of Christ, the stone uncut by human hands that would shatter the kingdoms of the world and grow into a great mountain that would fill the entire earth. The Son of Man who will come with the clouds of heaven and receive from the Ancient of Days an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. And glory, and a kingdom that will never be destroyed, which he will rule forever, and he will give to the saints of the Most High. You see, the pattern never changes. Times and people change. The pattern never changes. And this is what Daniel needed to focus on. This is what he was missing that caused him to be confused. Rather than the end of the 70 years of exile in Babylon, Daniel needed to be focusing his attention on the end of the matter. The coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the matter. He needed to understand from the vision that he was to see beyond all the patterns. To notice the end of the patterns, to see the final product, to look beyond the types to the anti-type, beyond the events that pointed to the fulfillment of the promise, to the promise itself being fulfilled. You see, only then would Daniel truly understand the vision that God had given him, and only then would he truly understand the promise and have a genuine hope, both in the day-to-day circumstance of his life and in the life to come. He had to look above earth and the events of earth. And some 560 years later, after explaining to his disciples who were pointing out to him the buildings of the temples in Jerusalem, Jesus explained that not one of those stones would be left upon another. His disciples asked him then, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus once again set before them the pattern. And he says, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not alarmed." For this must take place. But the end is not yet. You see, these are only types of the Antichrist. These are only types of the promise. God's judgment upon his church to purify them, God's judgment upon the wicked to destroy them. The pattern repeating itself. But it is not the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of birth pains. as bad and as terrifying and as horrifying as they are, it's just the beginning. For then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's the work of Antichrist, you understand? And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That is, those who, according to God's great mercy, He has caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. Those, you understand, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, as Peter says, for a salvation that's already ready to be revealed. And this gospel, says Jesus to his disciples, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And so he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, the pattern, you see it? The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes the seat of the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. When you see that, he told his disciples, the man, the likes of Antiochus Epiphanes, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down and take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Do you recall from last week what Antiochus Epiphanes had done to the mothers and their children who bore the sign of the covenant? Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor never will be. And this is not merely a repeating pattern, you understand, but a compounding pattern of ever greater tribulations. Think of it, there's never been a time in human history, in the whole history of the world, when the kingdoms of men developed the capacity to destroy the entire world as we have, with arsenals upon arsenals of nuclear weapons. And Jesus says, if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Thank your God, that will never happen. As bad as it will get, that will never happen. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs, antichrists, the very word, and false prophets, those who serve the antichrist, will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you beforehand, says Jesus. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say to you, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines in the far west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Do not gather around Antichrist. And immediately, he continues, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with glory and power. You see, Jesus told his disciples all these things. Just like Gabriel told Daniel. He told them all these things because they asked him to. And because he loved them greatly. And because they needed to know it. And 560 some years earlier, the Lord had sent Gabriel to give Daniel the same insight, the same understanding, because he had prayed and pleaded for it, because he needed it, and because God greatly loved him. And the Holy Spirit led both Daniel and Matthew to write these things down in Holy Scripture. For the very same reasons. We are no less loved by God. And heaven knows we're utterly and desperately in need of the knowledge of these things and understanding. Which begs the question. Are you praying and pleading for it? And if not, why not? Why not? Are you not poor in spirit? Do you not mourn the present state of this world? Do you not long to be meek? Do you not hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you not desire to be merciful and pure in heart? Have you no interest in learning and pursuing peace? Are you not being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Does gaining insight and understanding concerning the fulfillment of the promises of God have no appeal? To be sure, irregardless of whatever else we may do and accomplish in this life, if we're not willing to pray and plead for insight and understanding concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's safe to say that it doesn't hold much appeal. Because that's the only way to get it. To ask God for it. And to obey God when He tells you how to get it. And whatever hope that we may think we have in Christ, if this doesn't appeal to us, whatever hope that we assume that we have in Christ will be little more than straw and stubble before the fires and the trials and tribulations of this life. As Jesus said, there will be many whose love grows cold, many who will depart, many who will flee, who will persecute and turn. At the sight of fire. And the hope that we have will be even less. When we approach the fires to come. So. Let us pray for these things. God loves you. God has given these things to you. You need it. Pray for it. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you, before your word, humble Lord, Lord, humbled by our sin, how secure we feel in this life with the things and the trappings and the blessings of this life, and Lord, our ability to manipulate the things of this life, Lord, which is just an illusion. For you rule the kingdoms of men, and you set on them whomever you please, not us. And Father, we seek your forgiveness for not heeding your word as we ought, for not listening to what you have told your saints throughout all of history, because you love them and because they needed it. Father, forgive us for not asking the very same things of you. Not just now and then, but every single day, Lord. Forgive us for forgetting how important your promise is. How important the return of Christ is, the fulfillment of your promise. Lord, the end of all things. All things of this world. And the beginning of all things new. New heavens and a new earth. Father, forgive us for not praying and asking for understanding and insight, that we might live before you now, even now, and then with you forever. Father, we pray and ask you now, bless us with these things. Forgive us of our sins and bless your people with these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.